Father, I just thank you and I praise you for all those that came out to sit at your table tonight. I thank you, Father God, that you are in full and total complete control of all things, just not some. I thank you, Father God, that whatever the people come out for tonight, that they receive it. Father God, just continue the work that you've begun in them. And Father, just drop every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob upon this group of people. Let them know that they are blessed from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet, Father. And Father, we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to talk about a key to miracles. You know, God keeps telling us he's going to perform miracles through us. And if you're going to expect God to use you to perform miracles, then you have to get things together so he can use you. You have to understand that my job is to train you up in the ways that you should go so that you can be leaders and go out there and fulfill your destiny in God. And this is why God has me teach the way he does, because it's training you how to be a good Christian, how to be just like Jesus, so that when you go out there to minister, you'll have something to give the people. And it won't be a mixture. It'll be all God and all truth. I'm glad to see some of you already starting on your ministries. I'm glad to see that God is using you in fantastic ways. And, you know, I just sort of have to sit and puff my little feathers up. I said, God, them are some of my children that you put under my wings to raise up. And look what they're doing. And I just get really excited to see how God uses each and every one of you in your own unique way. Because each one of you have your own uniqueness, and God uses you in your personality, not anybody else's. And I just think it's awesome how when I watch you grow from a little tiny raindrop into a downpour, you know, that how God has really, where God's brought you from and where he's going to take you to. So I really want you to be encouraged tonight. And everything God gives me to give you is another step for you to become more like Jesus. It's not to smash you down, but it's to make you to become more like Jesus. So I don't want you to be discouraged or disheartened. Just if the shoe fit and it was a little bit tight, just say, ouch, and you know, repent and go on, and then just let God go ahead and use you to do whatever it is he's asking you to and calling you for it to do. Now, if you have a calling, you can't linger around much longer, because God needs you to work now, not a year from now. He has people out there that you need to reach right now, because this is a great harvest time. And you'd be surprised at what you have to offer the body of Christ. So let's get going here with a key to miracles. In Matthew 16, verse 1, some Pharisees and Sadducees were on Jesus again, pressing him to prove himself to them. That's going to happen to you. People are going to press you to try to make you prove yourself to them. And you don't have to do that. Don't ever try to prove yourself to anybody. You know, God's called you, right? He's anointed you. You're his child. And you don't have to prove that to anybody. You know, when I first started, people started pressing me. I would say, have you prayed? And they say, no. And I said, well, then, you know, after you pray, then you come back and we'll talk. And I never saw them again. You know, people need to pray instead of just coming to you and trying to make you be what they want you to be. All right? So Jesus told them, excuse me, you have a saying that goes, red sky at night, sailors delight. This is in the Message Bible, this part. Red sky at morning, sailors take warning. You find it easy enough to forecast the weather. Why can't you read the signs of the times? Are you really looking at the signs of the times around about you right now today? Things are coming to a close, guys. You have to be watching. And you know, God told me a long time ago, he said, watch what goes on over the sea. And if you watch what's going on overseas, the persecution, everything has already begun. And the great destruction of the land has already begun. All right, verse 4 says, an evil and wanton generation is always wanting signs and wonders. The only sign you'll get is a Jonah sign. Then he turned on his heel and walked away. The signs and wonders aren't for you. They are for the lost and the dying. The miracles aren't for you. They are for the lost and the dying. And don't be asking God to show you a miracle. Why don't you ask God to make you a miracle? Okay? And just watch and see what happens, because whenever you do that, then you're going to start seeing miracles. And you're going to stand in total awe at what God can do and does do. Jesus once called a group of onlookers hypocrites because they could discern the weather, but couldn't discern the times. It's apparent why Jesus would prefer people to recognize the times, the spiritual climate and seasons, over natural weather conditions, but it's not quite so apparent why he would consider them hypocrites if they didn't. For years, many of us have thought that the ability to see into the spiritual realm is more the result of a special gift than a personal responsibility for everyone. Jesus addressed this charge to the Pharisees and Sadducees. The very fact that they, of all people, were required to see is evidence enough that everyone has been given this ability. I'll say that again. The very fact that they, of all people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were required to see is evidence enough that everyone has been given this ability. You shouldn't be running to somebody to see signs, wonders, and miracles. You should be a sign, a wonder, and a miracle. Because you have that ability in you. You just have to nurture it, and you just have to bring it forth. You say, well, why doesn't somebody lay hands on me and heal me? Why don't you lay your own hands on you? Why don't you heal yourself? You need to really think about that. You just need to start laying your own hands on you and healing yourself. Doesn't Jesus live within you? Jesus is full of power and authority, right? Well, then you have the power and authority to heal yourself through Jesus Christ. All right? Come on. And I'm telling this because early on in my ministry, God told me, he said, he would have me say that people lay hands on yourself and pray. I would stand there with them, but they would lay hands on herself and pray, and they would get healed. God wants people to understand it's not the person praying for you that's healing you. It is God himself that's healing you. And when you come to that knowledge, then you won't be asking everybody else to pray and so you can be healed. You will do it yourself. It's your body, right? It's you that's being tormented, right? So why don't you tell the devil that's tormenting you to go find another home? Hell would be a good place ascending. Hey, come on. And quit tormenting you, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right, I said the very fact that they of all people were required to see is evidence enough that everyone has been given this ability. They became blind to his domain because of their own corrupted hearts and were judged for their unfulfilled potentials. See that? God judged them for their unfulfilled potentials. Come on. Now, you know, you're a leader, right? So when you go out, people are going to look to you for God to do things for them. And that's what you're supposed to do, because that's what you're out there for. But in the process, you're supposed to tell them they can heal their own self. Don't make them believe they always have to run to you or somebody else to get healed. They can heal their own self because they have the same knowledge and power and authority abiding in them. And if they don't, then it's your job to teach them. Amen. To grow them up. I remember when I first started, I taught everybody how to prophesy. You know, and I didn't know why I did that, but God had me teach everybody how to prophesy. And they just thought it was awesome that they could hear from God. And they no longer were chasing around trying to hear a word from other people, but they learned then that they themselves could hear from God. And this is what, you see, this is what happens. We run here and we run there, and then we get duped. You know, because some people out there are not of God. Even though the gifts are there, they at one point they were, but they stepped away from God, but God never takes his gifts away. And then they use their gifts for money. So you have to know where, and I'm not saying don't go to church. I'm not saying all that. I'm trying to get you to understand that you yourself have the power and have the ability to heal yourself. And if you pray and you for yourself and you're not healed, then what you need to do is ask God, why am I not being healed? And he will tell you why you're not being healed. He will tell you what is going on. All right? The born again, well, all right, they, I said they became blind to his domain because of their own corrupted hearts and were judged for their unfulfilled potentials. The born again experience enables us to see from the heart. See, a lot of people sitting in the house of God had never been born again. I knew somebody for 5 years before I realized they weren't even saved. They act saved. You know, they look saved. They talk saved, but they weren't saved. Are you seeing this? So you have to be born again. And then you'll see from the heart. A heart that doesn't see is considered a hard heart. And Mark 3, 1 through 5 says, then he went back in the meeting place where he found a man with a crippled hand. The Pharisees had their eyes on Jesus to see if he would heal him, hoping to catch him in a Sabbath infraction. He said to the man with a crippled hand, stand here where we can see you. Then he spoke to the people, what kind of action suits a Sabbath best, doing good or doing evil? This is what Jesus asked them. Helping people or leaving them helpless, and no one said a word. What do we do here on the Sabbath? We heal people, right? And the Sadducees and Pharisees knew that if he was healing somebody, then they could say that, you know, that he was doing something wrong. But then God said, is it doing good or doing evil? Helping people or leaving them helpless? And no one said a word. And verse 5 says, he looked them in the eye, one after another. This is Jesus, looked them in the eye, one after another, angry now, furious at their hard-nosed religion. Remember, God said, no more religion, it's spirit now. He said to the man, hold out your hand. He held it out, and it was as good as new. God looked at him, Jesus looked him right in the eye, and he just healed that man. He said, now what are you going to do about it? I know that's what he was thinking. Now what are you going to do about it? Amen. That's what you need to do. You need to have power and authority. And people look at you, who do you think you are? And whatever they have need of, you know, just let God give it to them. Then stand there and look them in the eye and just smile. That's the kind of God that I serve, is what your smile should say. He performs a miracle wherever he wants to perform it. And see, and he wants you to be full of life and vigor and vim of him so that he can use you. The Bible says be instant in season, out of season, right? So he wants to use you at any given moment to heal somebody or speak a word to them or whatever it is that he wants you to do. All right? Faith was never intended to simply get us into the family. Faith is what makes the life in this family enjoyable. Faith sees. It brings his kingdom and its resources into focus, and the kingdom and its resources are accessible by faith. We need to keep our faith working constantly. Matthew 9, verse 20 says, just then a woman who had hemorrhaged for 12 years slipped in from behind and lightly touched his robe. She was thinking to herself, if I can just put a finger on his robe, I'll get well. Jesus turned, caught her at it, then he reassured her, courage, daughter, you took a risk of faith and now you're well. Some of us just need to step out there in faith and do the things God's calling you forth to do. You say, well, I need to hear all the ins and outs. No, you don't. You just need to step out in faith and do. All right? When I started a church, I didn't know anything about starting a church. I said, God, I don't know how to do this. And he said, I do. He says, just like running a business, I'll show you how to run this business, my business. And so I just walked by faith and let God show me exactly how to do things and when to do it. And he was good at it. Come on. See, you're always trying to do things on your own, and you need to let God do these things for you. And you know, you don't go and beg God, heal them, heal them, heal them. Just go up there saying, the power and authority lies within my hands, healing's in my hands, and all I have to do is reach out there and touch them, and they'll be healed. Because God said, whatever you place your hands to do, I will do it. He will do it. You stretch your hand out there to heal somebody, and let God heal them. All right? Where am I at, Nancy? Verse 22. The woman was well from then on. The woman had touched the hem of his garment. She was healed from then on. And Matthew 9:28 says, when Jesus got home, the blind men went in with him, and Jesus said to them, do you really believe I can do this? They said, why, yes, Master. He touched their eyes and said, become what you believe. Do you ever stop to think that maybe, just maybe, you don't believe that God can do what he says he's going to do? Think about that. Just maybe, you know, just maybe you don't believe that God speaks through you. And so therefore you can say any, you can say all things, and it's not you saying it, but it's God speaking through you. All right? So what did he say? Become what you believe. If you believe you can't do anything, you won't do anything. But if you can believe that you can do something, you'll be able to do it. I'm so glad I had the type of father I had, an earthly father, because he always taught me that I can do all things. He said, I never want you to say I can't. And I never could, I never would say I can't, because I'd have got popped. But, you know, he encouraged me to be strong, and he encouraged me to believe, even in myself. And see, some of you don't believe in yourself, and that's why you can't do the things that God's calling you for to do. Now, I know that I couldn't do what I'm doing without God. I know that with every drop of blood in my body. But also know I have to believe in myself. I have to believe that God's called me to do this. I have to believe that if he's called me, then I'm equipped to do it, and that all I have to do is just get up and do. Do you know how hard it is for me to come in here service after service and not see miracles worked? Because that's all I've known. And this is really hard for me. And I keep saying, God, you have to do this. He said, no, I don't. I'm going to, but I don't have to do anything. In my timing, I'm going to drop my glory in its fullness. He said, I've told you the glory's already here, but not in its fullness. But I want the fullness, because in the fullness of God's glory, everything happens. And you should be walking around, you know, yourself in your homes or wherever, and say, God, drop your glory on me. Drop your glory on me. I say that all the time. God, drop your glory on me. You know, come on. And when you're walking under the glory of God, there is no sickness in your body. There is no doubt and unbelief. It just can't exist wherever the glory is. It can't exist. And so, you know, if we have doubt and unbelief, then the glory's not on you the way it should be. And instead of leaning to your own understanding, you need to lean to God's word and just start believing and trusting what God's telling you. You can't do none of this on your own. You really can't. When Sister Naomi was laying on the floor, I just felt so compelled to get up there and anoint her hands. And I will do that before I leave tonight. And I got to thinking, God let me know that when I first, before I started, an evangelist came from overseas, and he told them that we went to the pastor's house, and he prophesied over us. The ones that wanted to, and they went. And then he told the pastor that she had to anoint me because God was going to use me mightily. So she's the one that called me at midnight at night and poured that whole bottle of olive oil. Put a towel around my neck, and I thought, what is she doing? Because I didn't know anything about that. I didn't know how they anointed in the Bible. And she says, now you're separated and called of God. Now let God use you. And then she said, you can go now because I'm going to bed. That's all I knew. I just got oil poured on my head and was told God was going to use me. Now go home, go to bed. I'm tired. I need to go to bed. And I had, the Holy Spirit had to reveal to me over the years. It wasn't overnight. Over the years, exactly really what happened that night. I was set apart for God's service. You see this? But I walked by faith and not by sight. I just did. A lot of times when I'm doing, I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm just doing because God told me to do it, you know. I just walk by faith and just go out there and do it. All right, Matthew 15:22 says, they had hardly arrived when a Canaanite woman, this is Jesus and his disciples, when a Canaanite woman came down from the hills and pleaded, mercy, Master, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly afflicted by an evil spirit. Jesus ignored her. The disciples came and complained, now she's bothering us. Would you please take care of her? She's driving us crazy. Jesus refused, telling them, I've got my hands full dealing with the lost sheep of Israel. He wasn't going to do anything for her. See that? Then the woman came back to Jesus, went to her knees and begged, Master, help me. He said, it's not right to take bread out of children's mouths and throw it to dogs. She was quick. You're right, Master, but beggar dogs do get scraps from the master's table. Jesus gave in. She persisted. See, you don't persist. You get your shirt in a wad and you march off upset with God, and you just need to persist with God until he does what you know in his word he says you can do. Jesus gave in. Oh, woman, your faith is something else. What you want is what you get. Right then her daughter became well. We don't hold on to our faith. We don't stay at the feet of Jesus and cry out to Jesus until he does what he said he's going to do. Are you listening? We're too quick to get up and run. I hear my favorite movie on TV. The phone's ringing. You know, you need to let those things go, and you just need to sit at the feet of Jesus until you receive all that he has promised you that you're going to get. Matthew 10:47. When he heard that Jesus the Nazarene was passing by, he began to cry out, Son of David, Jesus, mercy, have mercy on me. Many tried to hush him up, but he yelled all the louder, Son of David, mercy, have mercy on me. See, this is Zacchaeus, right? Nobody was going to shut him up. He wanted Jesus to touch him. Jesus stopped in his tracks. Call him over. They called him. It's your lucky day. Get up. He's calling you to come. Throwing off his coat, he was on his feet at once and came to Jesus. And Jesus said, What can I do for you? The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see you. On your way, said Jesus, your faith has saved and healed you. In that very instant, he recovered his sight and followed Jesus down the road. Come on. Your faith has saved you. They told the blind man, shut up. And he said, I'm not going to shut up because I need a touch from the Savior. And he kept screaming until he got Jesus' attention, and Jesus, bring him here. What do you do with one of your kids? What I did with my grandkids, they keep carrying on. Finally, I say, all right, what is it that you want? You know, they do it long enough. They know that my mom's going to give in. What is it that you want? Same way with Jesus. If you really show him faith and you really believe that he can do what he says he's going to do and you stay in his face, he's going to give you what you have need of. I know that that's a promise from the Father. All right, Luke 5:20. Impressed by their bold belief, Jesus said, Friend, I forgive your sins. In Matthew 6, see, he said, impressed by their bold belief, he said, Friend, I forgive your sins. I'm talking about your key to miracles is faith and belief. No doubt. No doubting. Matthew 6:31 says, Therefore, do not worry, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. See that? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. How many times has God told you, quit worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow? He tells me, live in the day that you're in. Fulfill that day. And then when you get up in the morning, step into tomorrow. Saints of God, there's too many people in the house of God always worrying what's going to happen down the road. Is Jesus your Lord or is he not? Is he your keeper or is he not? Is he your sufficiency or is he not? There's so many things that go on in a believer's life that are bad because the enemy wants to get you into doubt and unbelief so that God cannot fulfill his promises to you, and you should take your eyes off of everything that's going on around about you and just trust God. As old as you all are, you should know by now that you cannot change people. You can change yourself, but you can't change anybody else. And if you're allowing somebody else to rule your life, then you're doing wrong. You need to let them do what they think they have to do, and you have to do what you have to do, and that's to follow God, have faith, trust him, and believe him, and just be his willing vessel that he can work through. Come on, guys. I want to see you so strong in the Lord that the enemy can't ever yank the rug out from underneath your feet ever again. That you'll be a strong tower that others can run into. That God can send somebody that's so distraught they want to end their life. They can tell you, you just go down the street here to number 7 South Street, knock on the door, and that person in there will help you. You see what I'm saying? And then when they come, then you should be so full of God and hear God's voice so clear that whatever God just speak through you and minister to that person. Jesus commands us to seek first the kingdom of God. You know, troubles come and troubles go. When trouble hits your doorstep, don't concentrate on that trouble. Keep your eyes on God. Seek first the kingdom of God. I have learned over the years, did not pay a bit of attention because God tells me, don't look at the situations around about you. Keep your eyes on me. So I've learned to give the circumstances to God and just keep my eyes on him, doing what he's called me for to do, and he always takes care of me. It could be fixing the church. It could be anything. Now I need to fix my car. But anyhow, and I'm trusting to do that. Do you understand this? We have to take our eyes off the circumstances because the circumstances will kill you. Mark 16:14 says, afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Read that again. Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11. Who's the 11? The disciples. As they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You know, some people said, we saw Jesus. And they said, no, you didn't. And they were with God with Jesus for 3 years, yet their hearts were still hardened. And Jesus rebuked them. Faith was never intended simply to get us into the family. It is what makes the life in this family enjoyable. Faith sees. It brings his kingdom and his resources into focus. They are acceptable by faith. And, all right, I just want to stop there. I was just talking to God this afternoon. I said, God, it used to be that, you know, there's things going on around about me and people are lying. And it used to be God would tell me who was lying and who was telling the truth. And he hasn't done that for the past week. And I'm saying, all right, God, why are you withdrawing this from me? Why aren't you revealing? Because if he would just tell me the truth, it would really fix a whole lot of things. But he's not letting me know who's telling the truth. And I've been seeking God all day. Why are you not doing this? You used to do it all the time. I haven't got my answer yet. And I'm not going to walk in doubt and unbelief. I know he still can do that and he still will do that. And I don't know why he's withholding it from me. And that bothers me, you know, because he has always done that. And like I always tell you, in his timing, he will reveal to me what I need to know. I'm not going to walk away from God. I'm not going to believe that I've done something wrong because I know I haven't. I'm just going to trust God. He knows exactly what he's doing. All right? Maybe I just don't need to know. Maybe he's going to do something, or evidently he's going to do it some other way. So I just have to trust him and believe and keep on moving. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground. When I read that, I thought about it. He always says, get your head out of the sand. Eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. You know, we always look through the eyes of flesh. We need to start looking at circumstances around about us through the eyes of Jesus, the eyes of faith. And when we do that, I can guarantee you're going to see the situation around about you in a way you hadn't looked at it before. But I want you to do it right now. I don't want you to wait till somebody dies and then see what was going on or something else happens. I want you to start looking, saying, Jesus, I want to see through your eyes and I want to see as you see. And I don't want to see as I see in my worldly seeing. All right. And I can guarantee you, you will understand the situation better and you won't be so frustrated over the things in life. Matthew 17:14 says, at the bottom of the mountain, they were met by a crowd of waiting people as they approached. A man came out of the crowd and fell to his knees begging, Master, have mercy on my son. He goes out of his mind and suffers terribly, falling into seizures. Frequently he is pitched into the fire, other times into the river. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him. That counselor, we all have that bullseye. All right. Jesus said, what a generation. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. And Jesus says the same thing to you people all the time. What a generation. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. All right. He ordered the afflicted demons out. Jesus ordered the afflicted demons out, and it was gone. From that moment on, the boy was well. When the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, why couldn't we throw it out? Jesus said, because you're not yet taking God seriously, said Jesus. The simple truth is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, you would tell this mountain, move, and it would move. There is nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. Now, how many of you prayed and that mountain has not moved? And you said, God, I have the faith. Why isn't that thing moving? Amen. So I want you to understand that there are times whenever you're praying that the mountain stays right there. Amen. But eventually it does move. But I don't want you to get discouraged and think, well, I must not have enough faith. Because you do have your faith working, but it just is not moving. Amen. And sometimes you're praying for somebody else, a lot of times their will is involved. And that mountain's never going to move until their will is changed. So there's so many things that play into this. But I want to tell you right now, you need to get your faith moving. If you're expecting miracles from God. You know, I'm going to tell the story again because I really want you to get this in your spirit. When I was first started, there was a relative of mine who was in an automobile accident, and she couldn't speak and she couldn't walk right, and because she went under Miss Debbie's truck and was crushed. But I brought her to my house because I just knew, and she knew, that God was going to heal her. And so this one day in the morning service, I was praying over her. And you know, I don't know if you know this, but you can feel your faith building up inside. It just starts building and get stronger and stronger. Well, my faith was right there. And then I don't know why, but I looked up around them. Everybody's laughing and talking and carrying on. And I said, and this is stupid, but I'm telling you the truth. I said, well, if they don't care, why should I? And I get up. And that young lady is still messed up, never did get healed. That was my fault. My faith went. This is why I say, well, if you're going to talk and carry on, go outside. Don't do it in the sanctuary because you destroy the anointing. It causes the person ministering to get distracted. So just take it out there. But I'm telling you, I've really repented over this many, many times. And God has used me to do many, many miracles since that day. But I'm going to tell you right now, what they do shouldn't affect you. It should not affect you. If you're really in the spirit, and if you're really working hard for God, and your faith is really, really there, then what they do should not affect you. But just so that we do, the spirit can keep moving. Respect the spirit and don't talk in the sanctuary, but go outside of there. All right, so what are you going to do if you're out here and there's been an earthquake and somebody's under a big rock and you can't move the rock? Are you going to tell everybody, be quiet, because I need my faith so I can move this rock off this person? No, you're not. You're going to believe for God to send an angel to move that rock, no matter how much noise is going on around about you. All right? So let's just put the blame where it belongs. It was on me that day. I shouldn't have cared about what was going on around about me. And I've never done it before and I haven't done it since. But still, no, I did it that day and the girl is still messed up. Can't talk. See that? Can't take care of herself. All because I got distracted. So what I'm saying here, if you expect miracles, then don't get distracted. Don't let what other people are doing around about you destroy what God's trying to use you to do for another person. Don't allow them to take away the miracle anointing that's on you. All right, Elaine, you're out on the street. You can't tell the people on the street, shut up, I'm going to pray. You know, all kind of things are going on around you, and yet you're still seeing miracles, right? But she doesn't say, everybody be quiet now because we have to give reverence to God so we can pray here. Come on, get out of here, you know. Say, but they were so engrossed in their anointing and in their faith that they didn't know what was going on around about them. Are you just getting this? I hope so. Matthew 9, verse 20. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. We've read this once, but I guess I'll read it again. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Oh, this is in the New King James. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Your faith has made you well. If only I can touch the hem of his garment. Faith. 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 Become what you believe. You're going to have your faith activated today like never before. Because the enemy is working overtime trying to steal your faith. Are you listening? He knows that if he can steal your faith, even one time, he has you on the run. So you have to covet your faith. You have to keep it covered, and you have to cherish your faith. And God told me that one time years ago, from this moment on, your walk with me is a total, complete faith walk. So I already know that everything I do, I have to walk by total and complete faith if I'm going to see it through. I can't rely on anything else. I have to walk by total and complete faith. All right? All right, then become what you believe. We're going to read this because down here it's different. Matthew 9, 27 through 38. As Jesus left the house, he was followed by two blind men crying out, mercy, son of David, mercy on us. When Jesus got home, the blind man went in with him, and Jesus said to them, do you really believe I can do this? And they said, why, yes, Master. He touched their eyes and said, become what you believe. Tell me something. How many times have you talked to God and you really didn't believe he was going to even listen, let alone do what you was asking him to do? Are you really listening, God? Are you really there? Do you really hear me? That's doubt and unbelief, and God can't work in that kind of an atmosphere. Don't even say, are you there? Are you listening? Because he's always listening. He's always there. He always hears. He might not move the way you want him to move, but he's always there and he's always listening. Right after that, as the blind men were leaving, a man who had been struck speechless by an evil spirit was brought to Jesus. As soon as Jesus threw the evil tormenting spirit out, the man talked away just as if he'd been talking all his life. The people were up on their feet applauding. There's never been anything like this in Israel. The Pharisees were left sputtering, hocus pocus, it's nothing but hocus pocus. He's probably made a pact with the devil. Well, at least they know what the devil will do for them, right? Come on. It's not hocus pocus. It's your faith that in the word of God that he said that you can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He says you can raise the dead. You know, take him at his word, trust him and believe him. But you know what the problem with the body of Christ is, that you're really not saved properly, first of all. You're trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and that's never going to work. But if you are living a righteous life, a holy life, and you pray and you believe, God is going to answer. And you're going to start seeing great signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, you know, you think great signs, wonders, and miracles is somebody growing an eyeball or somebody, leg growing out or you know. But you know what? Just you teaching somebody and opening up the word to them is a miracle. You know, because you've taught them something they've never heard before. And this happened to Brett and Nancy. They were out this weekend. The people said, we've never heard this before. That was a miracle. That's something that those people are going to hold on to. Are you listening here? So see, so many times we think signs, wonders, and miracles are just, you know, somebody being healed or delivered. But it isn't. God, signs, wonders, and miracles come in many, many forms. Amen. All right, when he looked out over the crowds, is that where I'm at? No, verse 35. Then Jesus made a circuit of all the towns and villages. He taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies, healed their bruised and hurt lives. Jay Bartlett, first thing he does is teach you the Bible, does he not? And then he does deliverance, because he's following the agenda that Jesus followed. Jesus taught in their meeting places, reported kingdom news, and healed their diseased bodies, healed their bruised and hurt lives. When Jesus looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples, but how few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. Why are you a harvest hand? Can God use you? Can he send you out there into that lost and dying world? Can he use your hands, your feet, and your mouth? Are you a willing vessel that's walking in righteousness and holiness and living just like Jesus lived? And if the enemy's tormenting you, are you fighting the enemy? Or are you just letting him, or are you just giving in to him? Because he's going to continue to torment you. He torments me. But no, devil. No, I belong to God, not to you. I don't listen to you. I don't yield to you. I yield to my Father in heaven only. You have to come to that place or you're not going to do anything for God. All right? Do you know how many times I go home and sit and cry? Because God hasn't showed up with what I think is great signs, wonders, and miracles. You know, I said, God, you know, what else can I do? Am I doing something right? And he just says, be still. Be still. And so I'm telling you tonight, be still. God is doing a works behind the scenes. And at the perfect time, he's going to bring it to the front. And then he's going to start using his people in great signs, wonders, and miracles. God commands us to seek first the kingdom of God. In Matthew 6, verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into this oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? That's why I keep telling you, don't worry about storing up food. Look at all these hurricanes and everything. That food is nowhere to be found. Your money was tied up in that food and it's going. And God has already promised us that whenever the depression, everything happens, he's going to supernaturally take care of us. I believe that. And that's the way I'm living. Amen. That's why my pantry's full of food. No, we can't every summer. So we have a whole lot of canned food back there in glass jars. And if that goes flying around, people's going to get hurt. Amen. No, I really do believe that God's going to keep me. I really do. Because he said so. Matthew 6:30, is that where I'm at? Where am I at? Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? We could all go into fast and we'd be fine for 40 days, right? And for after all these things the Gentiles seek. See, the world seeks after these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows what you have need of. He knows it's the exact timing to give you the money that you have need of. If he gave you that money before you really had a crisis, you'd spend it and then the crisis would still be there. Are you understanding what I'm saying? He knows the exact time to put that check in your hand. He knows the exact time for you to sell that house. You know? God knows the exact timing for everything. Verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, as long as we're seeking the kingdom of God, God's taking care of us. But if you're trying to take care of yourself and letting God go, then he can't take care of you. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How many can say amen to that? I really don't know what, I don't care to know what's going to go on tomorrow because the day's been a mess. You know, that's the way sometimes I think, don't you? This has been a messy day, God. I'll be glad to get into tomorrow, right? Paul said, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. He is your life. Jesus is your life. Colossians 3, verse 1. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. We've read this before, but I really do want to repeat this one. Act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. In other words, pursue the kingdom of God. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. You guys, I want you to really get this into your spirit. You need to see things as God sees them. He sees you already delivered. He sees you already healed. Like God told me with my body, he says, you're already healed. Your body's lying to you. And so every day I said, body, you're a liar. I'm healed because Jesus said so. Amen. I'm not going to sit around and give in to what the devil says. I'm healed because that's what God said, and my body is a liar. And my grandson said, looks awful truthful to me. But my body is a liar. It has to line up with the word of God, right? Come on. Verse 3, your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. I don't care how people look at you. I don't care what people see. You know what God is saying, and you know what God is doing, and you just have to go on and let God finish the work that he has begun. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. Now, you know, I was reading about that guy that died and went to heaven, and he really got messed up. I forgot what happened to him just recently. And so God told him he wanted him to go back because there was a work he had to do. No, that I just told a lie. The lady that came with the ambulance, he died. And so she kept saying, you have to come back. You have to come back. So he had to go back, and he went back. And then he died again because the pain was so great in his body. And then so she kept calling his name. He said, just as he was getting ready to step into the light, he heard her call his name again. And so he said, he turned around and she said, if you can't come back for yourself, what is there here in this earth that you should come back for? And he thought about his wife and his children. So he came back. Now, when he came back, he didn't come back healed. He came back with just as much pain as when he was going on to be with the Father. But he said when he was up there, he had no pain. All right. But every time he came back into his body, all the pain was there. And he had to go through the healing process. Even though he was healed in heaven, he was not healed on earth. But here he says, when Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up to the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death, sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like, whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. If you're doing all those things, then you really don't have your mind on kingdom business. All right? You want to have your mind there, but the enemy keeps pulling you back, and you're going to have to cut that string. How many of you know that you yourself sometimes have to do things? God spoke to me the other day, and he explained something to me. He said, that's a soul tie. You have to break that cord yourself. So I broke that thing in the natural, and I know it's broken the spirit because I feel different. And see, there's things in your life that you can't expect a deliverance minister to do. You can't expect God to do it. There's some things God says, you cut the cord. You do this thing. All right? Now, see, if God does everything for us, if he cut that cord all the time, you just walk around, okay, God, do your thing. And see, and that's not faith. It's just not faith. He also stated, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things around about us are going to, the wind can come and blow them away, but God's kingdom is forever and ever. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How many of you know sometimes your moments can be days and months? Amen. In verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Bible clearly instructs us to turn our attention towards the invisible, the things we can't see. This theme is repeated enough in Scripture, but it is quite evident that the body of Christ prefers the material world, the body of Christ. Yet herein lies a secret to much of the supernatural realm that we want restored in the church. Jesus told us that he only did what he saw his Father do. You know, remember I told you one time God said for me to go through the Bible and read everything about Jesus and then do as he did. And that's what I did. And that's what we need to do. We need to read everything that Jesus did and then imitate Jesus. And if you do that, you're going to have your eyes on the kingdom of God and you will not give in to the wiles of the devil. You just won't. And John 5:19 said, so Jesus explained himself at length. I'm telling you this straight. The Son can't independently do a thing. See that? Only what he sees the Father doing, what the Father does, the Son does. That's why you should go and read everything that Jesus did, and then you can do what Jesus did. Verse 20, the Father loves the Son and includes him in everything he is doing, but you haven't seen the half of it yet. For in the same way that the Father raises the dead and creates life, so does the Son. The Son gives life to anyone he chooses. Won't it be wonderful, Elaine, whenever somebody overdoses on the street and you call them back to life? I love your testimonies because I'm just waiting. I just know one day you're going to tell us a powerful testimony about that. In verse 22, neither he nor the Father shuts anyone out. The Father handed all authority to judge over to the Son. So that the Son will be honored equally with the Father. Anyone who dishonors the Son dishonors the Father. For it was the Father's decision to put the Son in the place of honor. It's urgent that you listen carefully to this. Anyone here who believes what I am saying right now and aligns himself with the Father, who has in fact put me in charge, has at this very moment the real lasting life and is no longer condemned to be an outsider. This person has taken a giant step from the world of the dead to the world of the living. That's Jesus speaking to us. Such an insight is vital for those who want more. How many of you want more? How many of you are tired of just coming in here and setting? How many of you want when you come in here, you know, or go anywhere, you just want the glory to fall and you just want to see all kind of things happen? Amen. The power of his actions is rooted in his ability to see. In John chapter 9, verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. So I said the power of Jesus' actions is rooted in his ability to see. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, the man or his parents, that he was born blind? See how people think? They still think that way today. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He was born blind so that God's glory could be seen in him whenever he was healed. See that? I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When Jesus had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? I remember Brother Shambach said it. He did that. He didn't get any mud, but he spit in the guy's eyes and he rubbed his eyes and said, see, and the man saw. He said he didn't know if God was going to do it or not, but he had faith enough to believe for it because Jesus did it. He could do it. And I haven't had enough faith to do that yet. But anyhow, somebody did. Amen. Because Jesus did it so they could do it too. right? And don't say, God, I'm going to spit in their eyes, so please, please meet me there. Don't do that. That's not faith. That's presumption, I'm hearing God say. God is very committed to teaching us how to see. His realm is called the kingdom of God. And Psalm 16, verse 8 says, day and night I'll stick with God. I've got a good thing going and I'm not letting go. How many of us say that? The psalmist said, day and night I'll stick with God. I've got a good thing going and I'm not letting go. I'm happy from the inside out and from the outside in. I'm firmly formed. You canceled my ticket to hell. That's not my destination. How many of you know that God canceled your ticket to hell? And that's not your destination. You're going to heaven. Now you've got my feet on the life path, all radiant from the shining of your face. Ever since you took my hand, I'm on the right way. See that? That's the way we all should think. Ever since you took the hand of God and God took your hand, you're on the right path, you're on the right way, and heaven is going to be your home. Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. I know that with a fact. Do you all know that? Can you really just say that you really know that that God prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies? God has manifested himself time and time and time again to me in the presence of my enemies. You have to have faith and believe in God's word. You have to understand that you are God's child. You have to understand that God wants to use you for signs, wonders, and miracles. But remember, that'll come in different ways. Amen. Don't let the devil take you out of the hands of God. Don't do that. You're God's child. You up to this point, you paid a big price to remain God's child. You know, God pulled you up out of hell, and you've been fighting tooth and nail that old dragon. Now keep on fighting. Keep on. If you haven't gotten there yet, keep on fighting, because the victory stands right before you. The presence of God affected this man's hearing. He constantly practiced recognizing God's presence, Jesus did. He saw God daily, not with the natural eyes, but with the eyes of the heart. I mean, the first song, I love that song. It just does something to me. Loving my Jesus. You know, I really love him. And I just get all tore apart when I hear somebody use his name, you know, blasphemes his name and says there ain't no God and all that kind of junk. All through the scriptures we see that the heart is the seat of all things. We are to do the will of God from the heart. You know, if you're just going to do something just because somebody said you had to do it and you do it begrudgingly, don't bother doing it. I tell my family, if you're going to do it and complain, just don't do it. I'll do it myself. What you do for me, I want you to do from your heart. I want feeling into it. I want you to really want to do that thing for me. And this is the way God is. He really wants you to do things for him. He doesn't want you to do it just because you think he's going to strike you dead or send you to hell. He wants you to do those things because you love him and you just want to work for him. Amen. Matthew 17:10 says, the disciples, meanwhile, were asking questions. Why do the religion scholars say that Elijah has to come first? And Jesus answered, Elijah does come and get everything ready. I'm telling you, Elijah has already come, but they didn't know him when they saw him. They treated him like dirt, the same way they are about to treat the Son of Man. That's when the disciples realized that all along he had been talking about John the Baptizer. John the Baptist came to prepare the first coming of Jesus Christ. We are the second John the Baptist, and we are preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering why people are talking about you and saying all manner evil about you, it's the same reason why they did John the Baptizer. Because the devil knows why we're here, and he wants to disgrace us. He wants to make us think we're unworthy because he doesn't want us to continue preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus. He doesn't want us to be part of this great revival that God is sending upon the land. You see this? It is being prophesied abroad that 2018 is a year of great miracles and a great harvest of souls. Old things are being done away with, and all things are becoming brand new. Now, that's what the prophets are all saying. Are you? And that's what God's saying, too. Are you really believing it? Or are you still walking in doubt and unbelief? You're still wondering what God is going to do. So if he doesn't do it in 2018, the new Jewish year just started, so it's going to go on past December, right? It's going to go on into the new year. And, you know, like God said, where's your faith? It's what, whatever you believe, that's what you're going to receive. You see this? But are you going to have enough faith to believe that old things are passing away and everything is becoming brand new? Do you have enough faith to believe for the great miracles of the lost souls as harvest coming in? That in itself is a miracle, just a soul being saved. Just a soul being saved. Then you're going to have to activate your faith, period. If you have enough faith to believe that old things are passing away and everything is becoming brand new and that great miracles are going to occur, then you're going to have to activate your faith, period. The key to miracles is your great faith. And I'm hearing God say, in your great faith is great authority. And in great authority is great miracles. And in great miracles is great blessings from above. So you are determining yourself tonight where you're going to end up at. Where is your faith? Do you have faith enough to believe that God's able to keep you and that you drop all the things of this world and you enter into God's kingdom and don't look back at the things of the world ever again? Do you have faith enough to do that? Do you have faith enough to go ahead and encourage enough to go ahead and walk with God and do the things God's calling you for to do, not caring what might happen to you, but just moving forward? Because God is saying it's moving forward time. And he's also saying we're way past miracle time. He's been trying to get you prepared for the great influx of lost souls. And some of you can be honest and say, I just got there, or I'm just not quite there yet, right? But yet you're wondering where the glory's at. We ourselves hold back the glory of God because we don't yield to what God's asking us to do. Are you really understanding this tonight? It's mountain moving faith time. It's time to get your faith so activated that you can do anything. 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 Now, if God can allow me to raise the dead 3 times, he can allow you to raise the dead at least 1 time. If God can use me just to walk by people and cancer falls off their body, he can use you to do the very same thing. Come on. If you're expecting to walk into the hospitals and empty out the beds, that's going to take great faith. Are you listening? The altar's open for anyone who wants that great, great faith that it's going to take to move into this next realm of glory that God is bringing across the land. And God's telling me to tell you, he will not cast you aside. He will not. He will give you all that you have need of to do the great and powerful works that he is going to use you to do in this end time army. God wants some of you just to start rejoicing. You just need to quit looking at the circumstances. Just start rejoicing. That makes the devil mad when you start jumping up and down and singing it. You know, jump all over his head. That really does.